go ahead and grab your Bibles. We'll be in Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 42 through 47 this morning. And don't be fooled, even though it's just five verses. There is a lot in these five verses. But it's really good, a good word this morning, especially we kicked off our series last week talking about, anybody remember? We talked about what is the church. That was the series we began last week. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. Our sins are forgiven through faith in him. So what do we do now? Like, what's next, right? And that's what we've been studying. And so this morning we'll be in a book called Acts, which was also written by Luke. The book of Acts was like the second part of a book series that he wrote for Theophilus, if you remember that guy's name, a man who wanted to be sure about his faith in Jesus. And so Luke recorded the beginning of the early church for him, and that's where we find ourselves in this passage this morning. And last week we saw that the church is called to be witnesses, and today we're going to see what else the church is called to be. So hopefully you're there. You can follow along in your own Bible or in your listening guide there, and I'll go ahead and read God's word for us this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Amen. That's God's word for us this morning. Let's go to him in one more brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you again, and we thank you so much, God, for your word. God, thank you that you've not left us in the dark, but God, that you have spoken. You are not silent, Lord, and that we can bring our questions to your word this morning and receive answers. But God, we can see more than anything, we see Jesus in your word and the life that he has for us. And God, we pray this morning that as we read about the life that the believers shared together, that God, you would change us and grow us by this word to be believers who are living in fellowship together, Lord, and sharing the life that we have in Christ. So please help us now. Do what, only what you can do in this time. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, this is a great passage of scripture. And simply, what we're seeing in it is the fellowship of believers. All right. And as I prepared this week, I thought, okay, the fellowship of believers. You know, that really makes me wonder and ask the question, okay, well, what is a fellowship? Right? We don't really use that word like, hey, I'm going to, around 5 o'clock tonight, I get out of work, I'm going to go fellowship with some buddies. You know, we don't really use that word. It's kind of lost in our, if you do say that, then you're pretty, I don't know, you're pretty ancient there, I don't know. But I got a few pictures to get us thinking in the right direction this morning. When I think of the word fellowship, it makes me think of the Fellowship of the Ring. Anybody seen the Hobbit movies? Or the Lord of the Rings movies, I should say? Yeah, I got one taker down here. I love the movies. So this, you know, the Fellowship of the Ring. If you guys remember, that's the Hobbits. You got Samwise Gamgee, and you got Bilbo Baggins. And then there's Frodo and the two goofy guys, Perry and Merry. They're kind of like the comedic relief on their journey. And then you got the wizard and the elves and all these guys come together, and they're there to destroy the one ring to rule them all. And so they form the Fellowship of the Ring, right? But this next one, you know, a little more down to earth. Have any of you guys ever been part of a club? Maybe like a chess club, or maybe like student life club or something like that. I was in chess club in middle school and high school, but that got me thinking of this next picture of The Breakfast Club. I don't know if any of you guys have seen that movie. It's a pretty funny movie. I wouldn't recommend it as, you know, your model for how to make it through high school, but it is a pretty funny movie. All those five really diverse students end up serving a whole Saturday detention together, and if you guys remember, the movie begins, and I feel like they got nothing in common with each other. You got the wrestler, jock, athlete guy, and then there's the princess and the criminal guy who kind of looks like a gang member. But by the end of their Saturday detention, they found out they have way more in common than they realized, and they pour their hearts out to each other and come to a deep sense of understanding about everything in life, and like, what are we going to call ourselves? And I said, we'll call ourselves the Breakfast Club. you know, and so that's that movie. I think one of my favorite lines in that movie is the teacher in that, where he says, "Don't mess with the bull, young man, or you'll get the horns." I love that line. But last one, get our minds thinking in the right direction here. Thinking about fellowship makes me think about all the TV shows that are out there that at their core, they're about fellowship. I mean, think of the show Cheers. I mean, there's been one for like every decade, literally. I mean, think of the show Cheers, the show Friends, you know, Seinfeld, stuff like that. And all these shows, they're all about groups of people coming together, and they have things in common with each other. And you know, that it's these shows, we love them because they speak to our deep-seated need for belonging, right? We want to belong to something. We want to be part of something. You know, maybe we don't want to be with people all the time, but we really want to be connected with other people. We don't do well on our own or by our lonesome. You know, listen to the Cheers song lyrics. I won't sing it, I'll just speak it. But, you know, the Cheers lyrics was, "Making your way in the world today takes everything you got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. And wouldn't you like to get away?" And then bum, bum, bum. You guys remember the next line? Where it says, "Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came," right? And it's funny, but again, people love those shows. We're drawn to those shows because we have that need for fellowship. But this morning, as we're looking at God's Word, we're not talking about fellowship from a fairy tale or just a club or the world or a TV show's idea of fellowship. The passage of Scripture we just read is talking about the fellowship of believers, all right? And that's the point of God's Word this morning. In asking the question of what is the church is called to be devoted to fellowship. That's what we see in God's Word. You wonder, okay, well, where did this fellowship come from? Well, to give you guys just a few points of background, Jesus Christ he's lived, he's died, he's risen again. That's where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 1 and most of chapter 2. And like Jesus said, go and give witness. We find the apostles going and giving witness. And Peter doesn't just stand up and give witness to Jesus like, "Hey, I've got an opinion for you here," or "Let's call a public forum and see what you think about Jesus and see what you think about Jesus." No, Peter stood up, it says in the book of Acts chapter 2, and he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words." Like, listen up. "I have a message for you about Jesus Christ." And he says, "Jesus of Nazareth," I'm reading from Acts chapter 2, verse 22, to give us a little background here. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So he said, 'Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.'" So Peter gave witness about Jesus, just like we talked about last week. But I want to keep going, give you a little more background here. It says that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, the Bible tells us. So Peter stands and gives witness to Christ. Remember last week I talked about he gave witness to the need for repentance. He gave witness about the reality of the forgiveness of our sins. And the Bible tells us that 3,000 people believed, and they were saved and added to the fellowship of believers. So that's where this fellowship of believers has come from. And so fast forwarding up to our passage this morning, what we see is they were devoted to each other. And that's if you forget everything else this morning, that's the point I'm trying to get across from God's word this morning, that as the church, we're called to be devoted to the fellowship. We're called to devote ourselves to the fellowship of believers. and being even a new church plant here in Old Brooklyn. And if you need a reason why, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So I'll put it to you this way. If God called us into the fellowship of his Son, don't you think it's pretty important then that we devote ourselves to it? That's the call of God's word this morning as Christians. If he's called us into relationship with himself, we should be devoted to the fellowship that we are as believers. You know, we're constantly devoting ourselves to something, right? We're always looking for that sense of purpose or that sense of belonging. And you know what's tricky is it's easy to devote ourselves to a cause, right? There's a lot of different causes out in the world today, but it's hard to devote ourselves to people, right? People always need a reason for why they should do something good. Like, why should I help this person? Why should I help them? I need a cause in order to do it. But, you know, we don't like to devote ourselves to people because people are messy, right? Serving people doesn't always serve us. And, you know, people, we don't naturally like each other. There was that story on the news a couple days ago. I think it was a flight somewhere in the U.S. where, I forget where the flight was going, but there was a man who was snoring on the plane, and the lady got frustrated by him and kept poking this guy awake on the airplane because she didn't like his snoring, you know, and so they landed the plane and escorted her off the plane. But it's funny, but, you know, we don't like each other. Like, it's hard to just be together, you know? And when we talk about being devoted to one another, we're like, man, do I really have to do that? You know, can't you just give me a cause? But I think if you look at the world today, there's not a lack of causes to be devoted to, but there's a lack of people being devoted to people. I don't know how to say it as simply as that. We need more people to just love each other. And so I want to say the point of this passage is that as the church, God has ordained that we need each other. We're called to be in fellowship. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. I think sometimes when we think about our faith, we just think of ourselves off in a corner with our Bible and praying to God and then coming back down off the mountain and then everything's right in life. But that's not what we see from Acts chapter 2. We see the importance of being a fellowship together as believers. So the church already has a cause. It already has a mission. It's Jesus. And now we're called to be devoted to each other. So I ask you this morning. A lot of people have not had a meaningful experience with church. Right? They say, well, I tried this church, or I've been to that church, or I just don't go because it doesn't do a lot for me. I want to challenge us with this thought this morning. Church is only ever going to be meaningful if we are devoted to fellowshipping together. Without having relationships with each other, church is always going to be lacking. You know, and for us as the church, before we jump right to other things like saying, we want to do this, we want to do that, we want to be about this cause or that cause, it's really important that we get this first piece right. There's no minimalist approach to being the church. It's an active commitment. So I've kind of set everything up. I know that's a long introduction, but in seeing that God's word calls us to be devoted to fellowship, we have to look to his word then and say, okay, well, what is the fellowship of believers? Like, what are we supposed to be about as a church? So I've got 3 points for us this morning. And you can follow along in your listening guides there. But the first thing we see in God's word is really there's 4 marks of what genuine Christian fellowship is. There's 4 marks. All right, you call them vital signs, if you will, or call them the essentials. All right, but in order to have Christian fellowship, these things are non-negotiables. It's like going to Burger King. You want a Whopper when you go to Burger King. When you go to Starbucks, you want a coffee, right? Burger King without a burger or Starbucks without a coffee is kind of pointless, right? I got my start waiting tables at a Ruby Tuesday, which is where I, you know, learned the ropes of how to wait on people and not blow up on them, right, before I went on to wait tables for 7 years. But one day at Ruby Tuesday, we ran out of burgers, right? Came into work that morning, they're like, hey guys, we're 86 burgers. And you're like, that's a funny joke. I said, no, we're out of cheeseburgers. We don't have any of that. So you're going to have to go to your tables and say, welcome to Ruby Tuesday, home of the best cheeseburger. Can I interest you in a tuna salad sandwich, right? You know, like, oh, no, I don't want it. I want a cheeseburger with bacon on it, you know. It was quite a fiasco. It was quite a day, but we had to sell, you know, steaks and other things like that. But in the same way, when we talk about being a Christian fellowship, there's some foundational elements that have to be there. So verse 42, look in your Bibles or in your listening guide there. The first verse, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So this first one here, the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? I want to say this morning, it's not something that's up for debate, all right? It's clear from the Bible. The apostles' teaching, simply put, it was the good news of Jesus Christ. It was nothing more and nothing less than the gospel. They're here giving witness about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. All right, their teaching was Jesus' teaching. And this is important for us to hear because the world is full of other messages out there today. It's full of other causes. All right, but in the Christian church, there's no room for any other message than the gospel of Christ. Not our traditions or other things, anything that runs contrary to the message of Christ, it can't be in that fellowship, right? It has to be about the fellowship, or it has to be about the teaching of the apostles. And so devotion to the apostles' teaching is devotion to the gospel message of Christ. There's a few passages of scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes and says that all scripture is breathed out by God. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Peter says that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus summarizes all of the Bible, like what's the Bible about? In Luke chapter 24, verse 45 through 46, he says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." If you want to know the apostles' teaching is recorded for us in the Bible. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to be devoted to as a fellowship of believers. But the second mark of genuine Christian fellowship, we see that just in general, they devoted themselves to gathering together. And it seems like a no-brainer of like, why is that important that they were devoted to each other? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever been part of something or been at a club, or been to a church where people just don't show up? And you realize pretty quick that if you're not devoted to being there, then it loses its meaning pretty fast. That organization is not going to be around long if people can't prioritize it and make it a point to gather together. I'm not just talking about church on Sunday, but the church being together and living out day by day, week through week. It's important that they were devoted to each other. But the third mark of Christian fellowship, we see that they broke bread together. Now, the breaking of bread, it could just be simply eating meals together, which if you ever sit down and eat a meal with somebody, it takes your friendship to another level. Don't get me wrong. But I think what's in view here, it's talking about the Lord's Supper. It's talking about the taking of communion, what we do here every week. We read that they did this regularly. And the point I want to make, you know, when we ask what is a Christian fellowship, a Christian fellowship is one where we're continually remembering the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We never move beyond the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. It's so easy in our lives to hear the good news that Christ loved us, he died on the cross for us, he rose again and say, "Great, I got that," and now we put it on the shelf over here and we forget about it. And we don't remember what Christ has finished for us. And I'm not just talking mentally, but I'm talking living in it. And that's what taking communion does. It reminds us what Christ has done for us. And so a mark of genuine Christian fellowship then is they're always talking about the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf. They don't ever move on from that. But the last mark of genuine Christian fellowship I want to bring out from just this verse here is that they were devoted to prayer, the Bible says. And why is prayer so important? Well, prayer is communicating with God. It's having a relationship with God. And in a Christian fellowship, if we're not a praying people, the challenge is people can see that. They say, "Oh, you're just talking to each other about God. You get together, you sing. It's kind of like a theology club. You give a lot of truth to each other, but you never actually talk to God." And that's why prayer has to be a vital part of what we are as a Christian fellowship. And so all these things together make up what we're called to be as the fellowship of believers in Christ. And I want to say this, as we're asking the question, and we're a new church plant, and we say, okay, what does it mean for us to be the church? Anywhere that we're lacking in one of these areas, we will struggle as the fellowship of believers. You know, I'm going to mention Starbucks again. I drink a lot of Starbucks coffee. I got a little gold card that has my name and membership on it and everything. But what is Starbucks known for? They're known for coffee. And why are they a successful business? They're successful because they do coffee well. All right? If they had bad coffee, they wouldn't be known for it. And the point I'm making is, as the church, too often, we're not known for the foundational things. We have to do these things well before we can try to be anything else. We have to keep the main things the main things. If we build our church with the right foundation, then we'll be able to have all the ministries we want in it, all the different types of things we want to serve and do in our neighborhood. We'll be able to do those things if we have the right foundation. But what this passage of Scripture is saying is that if you don't build the church on the right foundation, it doesn't matter what you decorate with, it doesn't matter what you put in the rooms of that house, it's going to come crashing down. And so this is the foundation of Christian fellowship, devotion to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And God's word says what happens when we do that. Look at verse 43. It says that awe came upon every soul, and that many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So when they were faithful to be the kind of fellowship that God called them to be, God was faithful to be at work in their lives. Let me ask you this morning. Do you guys want God to work in the life of our church? Do you want to see God at work in your life? And I think what we see in Scripture is when we devote ourselves to the right things, that God is faithful to work in our midst. Now, we talked a few weeks ago about, well, what is the need for signs and wonders and things like that today? By and large, we see that's really been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ and in the apostles. God may still choose to do that and work in that way today. But in our culture, the need is not really for more signs. I can say, you know, in our culture, the problem is people don't believe what's already been revealed. So we may not need to see a whole lot more signs. But the point I'm trying to make in coming back with this is a mark of Christian fellowship is that God is at work in our lives. You can't fake that. And that's what we see in Scripture here. And so I ask you this question this morning. How's your own personal devotion to these things that I've just laid out from God's word? We're called to be these things as a church, but you personally, how's your devotion to the Bible? We talked about being devoted to the apostles' teaching. How much is the gospel a part of your life? Not just on Sunday, but the good news of who Jesus is and what he did for you. Are you devoted to that throughout the week? Like, is that making an impact on the way that you live your life? The questions that you have, where do you go for the answers? Are you devoting yourself to God's word? And think, wow, you know what? That might make my church experience more meaningful. On Sundays, but out in the community as well. The second one, though, are you prioritizing fellowship with believers, right? Instead of fellowship with Facebook, instead of fellowship with hours of video games, fellowshipping with people who don't love Jesus. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. But if the only people you ever spend time with besides Sunday is people who don't love Jesus, this word is saying to you, why don't you make a priority to spend time being with other believers? Relationships are a good thing. That's how life change happens in our life. But I ask you this too, how's your devotion to prayer this morning? Peter writes again in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Guys, when we have worries and we carry anxieties around, it really dampens us and hampers our ability to live the kind of life that God has called us to. Devotion to prayer is how we experience victory over anxiety and worries in our life. We have to give these things to God so that we can be the fellowship that God has called us to be together. So I'll summarize this first point with this, you know, that we want to see God at work in the life of our church, right? Our vision statement is bringing new life. And in order to see God bringing new life, we've got to be devoted to these things. And the good news is, just like God worked among his people in this passage, when we devote ourselves to those things, God will be at work in our lives as his church. That is good news for us this morning. But moving on here, that's already a lot from this passage already. That probably could be enough for us to chew on and think about, but we'll move through the rest of the text and a couple more points here for you. We've seen what the church is called to be in relationship to God, but now I want to talk about what the church is called to be in relationship to each other. All right, so in relationship to God, that's upward. But what about relationship with each other, right? Living in community. And that's the point I want to make. As we look at verse 44, the church is called to live in community. All right, the church is called to live in community. Verse 44, it says, all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. It says they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together, there's that word again, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So these early believers, guys, they shared their lives, they shared their needs, and they shared their faith. They shared their lives together, they shared their needs with each other, and they shared their faith in Jesus Christ together. We push back against the idea of having things in common with one another, right? We're all human beings in this room. We can already relate with each other, but we don't like being in common with one another, right? I mean, if you doubt that, think of all the stuff in our world today that can separate you from other people. We've got private communities with gates put up around them, right? Like, oh, I don't live, we put our walls up and make our own little development here. Even Facebook gives you the ability to see what is going on in everyone's life without having to actually talk to them, right? You can spy on people, you can see what's going on and see who they're friends with that you might be friends with without having to actually talk to them. Think about all the social anxiety that people experience. They just don't want to be with other people. Even job titles, like titles and positions, you know. One person says, I'm a receptionist. You're like, oh, you answer phones all day and you schedule things. That's great. And then the other person says, oh, well, I'm an administrative assistant. You say, oh, well, what do you do? And they say, oh, well, I answer phones and make schedules for these bosses and stuff. And so the receptionist goes, oh, so you're like me then. And the administrative assistant goes, oh, no, I'm an administration person, you know, to the executive officers of this company. And you're like, oh, okay, so I guess we don't have anything in common. Our whole culture is kind of set up to differentiate each other from ourselves. But the point I'm trying to make is we have to share everyday things in our lives with each other. We have to share the difficult things and the joyful things. Believers in this passage were in common with one another. In common is another way of saying to be in community. All right? It's so easy to not want to open up and share life with other people. Relationships are such a good thing in our lives, but our lives are set up in such ways that we try to minimize how much time we have to spend with other people. But we see that it's the opposite of that for Christians. They make it a priority to spend time together. It was their goal to be together and have fellowship with each other. They shared their needs, the Bible says. They took care of each other with practical physical needs. It says that there was not a needy person among them in Acts chapter 4. They were selling of their resources. How did they know about what each other needed for physical needs? They spoke up. They shared that with one another. And guys, I want to say, as our church body this morning, even our little small starting church plant, you guys do a good job of meeting one another's physical needs. And I'm encouraged by that. Like, people see that. You know, the people at Starbucks that we do some of our elders meetings at, you know, they see us caring for each other. They hear of our meeting needs for each other, and they're attracted to that fellowship, and they want to spend time with us. They're asking us when Bible study is. Hey, these believers, they love each other. They share their needs with each other. They don't meet them with judgment. They meet with grace and life-changing community, and people want to be part of that. And so this wasn't communism, all right? They did it willingly, all right? Where it's helpful, we should meet one another's needs. But also I want to share that these Christians shared their faith. It says they attended temple together and they broke bread in their homes. So their faith, they shared formally and they shared informally their Christian faith. They gathered in worship like we're doing on Sundays, but informally, they lived their faith out too. And that's why community groups are so important. That being a Christian, you don't get very far by only going to church on a Sunday morning. It's good if that's what you're doing, but the real meat and potatoes takes place when you have fellowship with other believers. It might not be just a Bible study, but I mean spending time with other Christians, having dinner with them, asking them how their life is going. They shared their faith together, asking each other questions. Hey, this is a struggle in my walk with Christ. Hey, sometimes I doubt my faith this morning. Hey, I woke up today, and I just feel like I can't work this job anymore today. What does God have to say to me about that? These guys shared their faith together and broke bread in their homes. And we see that that fellowship, to give you the result of that, God's word promises, it says that they were, in verse 46, it says, when they did that, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. They had joy together. They worshiped together. They were able to live healthy lives when they did that together. And so, guys, the point I'm making is the Christian faith, it's better together. All right? If you're trying to say, okay, what's this point about? Think of the idea of better together. 3 years ago, my wife and I, on our honeymoon, after we got married, we got to go to Jamaica. And Jamaica is pretty awesome. It's a great place. It really is like an island nation. They got exotic animals and birds flying around while you're eating your wild mangoes, and you're like, this is a really cool place, you know, and a beautiful ocean out there. And, you know, as great as it was to be out there and see that, it was special because I was with my wife out there. Like, it was better because we were together. You know, I got stung by a stingray while I was out there too, and we shared that too. You know, we got to, what do you do when you get stung by a stingray? Well, you got to run to the island doctor and get medicine for the poisonous barb that's in your foot, you know, and we got to share that together too. But the point I'm making is, I know God's word, this sounds like a very simple truth this morning, and we think, oh yeah, I understand, community, fellowship, relationship, I get it mentally, but I'm not asking you to get it mentally this morning. We're talking practically now. Relationships with other believers will change your life. That's been my experience. That's when I have grown the most in my own walk with the Lord. So in applying this point to our lives this morning, are you living in Christian community? I want to give us a couple C's here. The first step you have to make is you need to commit to community in your life. How do you need to go beyond just mentally saying Christian fellowship is a good thing to saying, you know what, I need to commit to this in my life. Like, I need to make some space in this for my life to do what they did in Acts chapter 2, to be in fellowship with other believers. How can I start small? You know, maybe it's a dinner here or a lunch here or doing some ministry together here. What can we do? You know, if you're here this morning and you're not part of a community group, they're a ton of fun. We'd love to have you. They're a blast. We had a game night a couple weeks ago where people brought some friends as well, and it was a ton of fun. And the fellowship that takes place there is just good for my soul. It's good for yours too. But if you know, maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I don't know if I'm ready for a community group and for Bible study. I've got questions about my faith. There's things I'm struggling with. You're in the same boat as all of us. We all have questions about our faith. There's all things that we're working through, and community group is the best place for that to be happening in your life. But the second C I wanted to talk about is cultivate community in your life. Think of it like a garden, okay? When you plant a garden and you throw the seeds down, you don't just walk away from it and let it do whatever you want it to do. You cultivate a garden, right? You stake the plants up. You water it. You help it go. Christian community doesn't just grow on its own. All right, you have to work at it. We have to work at fellowship with each other. And the way we cultivate community is share your life with other people. Tell them what's going on in your life. Share what's going on in your week. Share your needs with other people. You'll find that as you share, other people will share back, and that's how community is cultivated. Here's another one. When someone comes and opens up to you and shares with you, don't ignore them and say, oh, well, that's great. That sounds like you got a lot going on right now. Look at the time. I got to go. Don't run from other people when they share with you. Cultivate that sense of community. But another last point I wanted to make on this second point is when we talk about Christian community and fellowship, it's going to take sacrifice to be that as a church. Me and the other two guys in elder training on Friday, we talked about hospitality. And hospitality, opening up to people and giving them a warm welcome, making them feel at home. This is whether people in the church or people who don't know Jesus. It takes sacrifice. Like, community is only achieved when we make sacrifices to make it happen. And so I just ask you, is fellowship a valuable thing in your life? What are you trying to build? Are you trying to build your own kingdom? Are you trying to build the kingdom that God wants you to build? Like, reaching with the gospel out into people's lives. Because when you understand that community and Christian fellowship is one of the most valuable things, it will be easier to make the sacrifices that God is calling you to do. Maybe it's a little less Netflix time. It's a little less money set aside into the 401k. You know, I don't have one of those, but I know, you know, some people do. You know, figuring out, how does God want me to leverage my resources to see other people come to Christ in my life? Let's make Christian community a goal in our church. But finally this morning, you guys have listened well. As we get to the end of our passage, all right, we've seen the four marks of genuine Christian fellowship that we're called to be devoted to. We've seen that as a church, we're called to live in community, that God will work in our lives when we do that. The last point I want us to see this morning is to see that the church is grown by the Lord. Look with me at the last verse in our passage, verse 47. It says that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the church was grown by the Lord. All right, and I think this is really important for us to hear as a church plant. The early church was not grown by Paul. It doesn't say it was grown by Peter. In that passage, it doesn't say that the church was grown by the marketing team or the sales team or how good the cupcakes were or how great the music was. It says that the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And there's a lot of different kinds of spiritual growth we can talk about here, right? We can talk about spiritual growth in our personal walks with Jesus. We can talk about growth in fellowship. Like, man, there is a good fellowship there. But the big one that everyone talks about is numbers, right? Like, how many are there? How big are your numbers? Well, in all areas, all three categories of that kind of growth, the Bible tells us that it's God who gives that kind of growth. Listen to Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. It says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, this is a really good passage. Listen to this. Paul says, what then is Apollos? This is another teacher at that time in the church. What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So the point of God's word is that the church is grown by the Lord. It's the Lord who adds to our number as the fellowship of believers. Again, it's a lot like planting a garden. The Ben Franklin Community Garden's getting ready to open up in a couple weeks here, so we're getting ready to break ground and get everything ready. And you know, I love having a garden. I can't wait to plant tomato plants and squash and basil and all kinds of stuff to make pasta and all that good stuff. But you know, I work the soil, I put the seeds down, I water the seeds, and then I just have to wait. Like, I can't make those seeds grow. I can't wave my fingers over them and say, grow, grow, you know. I have to wait. And the same way, when we're talking about the church growing, God has called us to do what God has called us to be faithful in these things and not worry about the rest. What we see in Scripture is that when these believers, from this passage of Scripture, when they took care of each other, God took care of the rest. So how do you need to hear that final word this morning? Like, where do you need to care only about the things that God has called you to be faithful in and realize in spiritual growth, whether it's personally, in the lives of your family or in other people, or for us as a church, okay, we want to grow as a church. We have to trust those things to the Lord. Like, it's God who gives the growth in a church. So the final question I want to ask you this morning before we prepare to move into a time of communion. In talking about the work that only God can do in our lives, I first want to ask you this. Can you say in your own life that God has ever worked? The Bible says that we need to be rescued from our sins. It says that we need to be reconciled and brought back into a right relationship with God. And guys, that is a work that only God can do. It says that the Lord added to their number people who were being saved. To everyone whom the Lord our God called, they believed in Christ. And I want to ask you this morning, has God ever done that work in your life? Have you ever turned aside from your own works, your own spiritual plan or system to say, this is how I'm going to stack my spiritual stones up to God and come into relationship with Him? Have you ever turned away from your own work and turned to the work of Jesus Christ? Because the only way that any one of us can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. You have to turn aside from your best efforts and turn aside from sin and believe in Jesus' finished work on your behalf, that He lived the life you should have lived. He died the death you should have died, and He rose again. And guys, the hard truth to speak in love to you this morning is, if you have not turned away from your work and believed in Jesus, you are trying to do something that you cannot do. You will never make it into right relationship with God based on your own efforts. And so I plead with you this morning, if that's you, you don't have to wonder anymore if God will take you into heaven. You can believe in Jesus Christ this morning and let God do the work that only He can do in your life. But for the rest of us as believers, I want to ask you this last point this morning. How do you need to trust that God will bring the growth that only He can in your life? There's two ditches we fall into. The first one, I don't think as many of us here, but sometimes we think, well, it's all up to God. You know, whatever's going on in my life, everything's up to God. And if God's truly in control, then what can I do? And so we don't do our part. And then I think the other ditch we fall into is, instead of saying it's all up to God, we think it's all up to me. And I love you guys. I know there's a few of you here like that this morning. That's what I tend towards. I think it's all up to me. I got to make it happen. God's word says that we're just called to look to Jesus in faith, live obediently to Him, and then leave everything else in God's hands. We need to entrust ourselves and trust others into God's hands. Worrying in our faith is never worth it. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's God who gives the growth. And He who called us is faithful. He will surely do it, the Bible says. So as a church, we need to ask God to do the work that He can only do in our lives. And that's why we end with communion every week. Because in talking about being the fellowship of believers, we have to remember the foundation of what we are as a church. It's the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That everything God requires of us in being the church, for as individuals and corporately, He has provided for us in His Son. And that's what these elements represent. Jesus is giving His life on the cross for us, finishing the work that you and I could not finish. So I ask you this morning, if you can't say that you know Jesus Christ, hold off and reflect on that this morning, how you need God to work in your life. But for the rest of us as believers, thank God for where your devotion to Christian fellowship is going well. But this morning, if the Spirit has brought anything to your mind this morning, I know I've said a lot, but if the Spirit has brought anything to your mind this morning where you said, you know what, I'm not doing well in my devotion to this part of Christian fellowship, well then confess that to God and ask Him to help you grow in being part of the fellowship of believers in that area of your life. And then rejoice. Celebrate looking to communion that you have everything you need in Jesus to live the life that God has called you to do. But to prepare us all, I'd ask you to please stand and we'll read scripture together as we always do to prepare our hearts for that. We have power today, so we'll be able to read that. And if you'd read the capitalized portions with me this morning. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And the next one here. It says, "In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Thank you. You may be seated. So that's what's before us. We'll take some time to pause and reflect here and to give our offerings as well. If you have kids in kids' time, you can also go ahead and after you take communion, go ahead and bring them back with you and we'll finish celebrating together. But let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. In our questions of what are we supposed to be as the church, God, you have shown us the early believers devoted to one another in fellowship. And God, firstly, we just want to thank you for the grace that you've given us in Jesus, God, that you have given us new life to share that with one another, Lord. And God, we confess that community and fellowship with one another doesn't come naturally. And we ask that you would strengthen us as the fellowship of believers. God, we rejoice for the life change you've already brought to so many of us, Lord. We pray that you would continue to work in our lives. And Lord, this morning, anywhere where an aspect of growth, and especially for us as a new church plant, Lord, we know that growth is not something we can do, Lord. And so we choose this morning, God, not to worry about that, but to trust you, Lord, and to devote ourselves to the things that you've shown us in your word. Thank you for the grace you've given us in Christ, and thank you that you call us to just trust in him and to allow you to do the work in our lives, Lord. So be with us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.